We have many who are visiting with us, and for that we are truly grateful for your presence this morning. It's good to see our family here as well, and to be able to worship God together. And so we're thankful for those men who have led us in such a marvelous way this morning, and glad for the opportunity to get to fellowship always and worship together. Is there anything more that stirs the mind, in a joyful way at least, than the idea, the concept of heaven? Do you believe in heaven? The child of God certainly should believe in heaven. There should be reason for us to rejoice in the fact of heaven. I think of what Paul writes to Titus, making this very statement. He says, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. The idea of heaven, where the benefits are truly out of this world. I know you've probably heard that phrase before, right? Every good preacher that I know of that's worth his salt has probably stated that, made that statement. Benefits which are out of this world. We're going to talk about those heavenly benefits this morning. We're going to talk about the reality of heaven itself. We're going to talk about how the word is sometimes used in Scripture. And the passage that Andy referred to, we'll get to here in just a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's interesting. In that passage, the Apostle Paul talks about, and it's interesting, he says, it's doubtless and not profitable for me to boast. And then he says, I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who says, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was called up to the third heaven. He references the idea of third heaven. It implies then that there are three heavens. We'll see how that plays into our lesson and see how that word is used. I think it's interesting. Sometimes I think we need to be reminded that heaven will surely be worth it all. After all this life, with all of its strife, as the songwriter states, heaven will surely be worth it all. We talk about the hope of eternal life and heavenly benefits. Let's think about these things this morning, because what Paul states in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 implies the fact that there are three heavens. We need to discuss that. We need to talk about that for just a moment. It's interesting because our word Uranus, that is translated as heavens, used some 284 times in our New Testaments. The context of each makes clear which Paul might be talking about, this third heaven. Is it the aerial heaven that we know? This is interesting because this is what is known as the atmospheric heaven, we might say, the heavens, the clouds, the air above us and around us and so forth, the place where the birds fly. That's the aerial heaven. Scientists teach us that this extends about 45 miles high. That's interesting. The Bible uses this term, and Jesus himself would even reference it at times. But the Bible talks about this, that on the second day, God created this. In fact, Genesis 1, verses 6 through 8. God called it the place where the fowl may fly above the earth in the open firmament, or the expanse of heaven. This is talking about then the air around us. When we look up and we see birds flying, that's aerial. That's that heaven, that first heaven, we'll call it. And then there is sidereal. This idea, this second heaven that we're going to talk about, this is the home where the stars, in fact, this particular word references, has its root in the idea of the stars. And so the stars, the sun, the moon, so forth. And in this particular area, you have David, the singer of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the king of Israel, who makes this statement. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. You have two separate areas, even in that one passage. This is talking about that sidereal area, the sun, moon, stars, that area. When we look to things concerning the universe beyond our grasp on earth. But I think about even Jesus spoke about stars falling from heaven. Matthew 24, verse 29, Isaiah declared that God stretches out the heavens as a curtain. Isaiah 40, in verse 22, the Apostle Peter adds that the heavens shall pass away with great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. This idea, the first, the second, now the third heaven. This is the heaven of heavens. This is our passage where Andy was reading just a moment ago from Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14, where it is called the heaven of heavens. This is the home of God, the habitation of God. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 30, and you may hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place. I think about this idea and how it is mentioned numerous times. But Jesus Himself in the Sermon on the Mount would say, do not swear by it at all, neither by heaven. Why? For it is God's throne, the dwelling place of God. Separated from aerial and sidereal, these two other areas, this is special, this is different. And we find this throughout Scripture. This is the home of Christ. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we have the Hebrews writer making this statement, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens. Why? Because there he sits at the right hand of God. And so he says, let us hold fast our confession. Hebrews 9, verse 24, mentioned again, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but rather into heaven itself, the heaven of heavens, the home of God, the habitation of Christ Himself as well. Now to appear, he says, in the presence of God for us, on our behalf. I'm thankful, Brother Eddie, reminding us of what all Christ went through, the torture, the horrific death that He died upon that cross. He did that so that we could be in heaven. You believe in heaven? When I think of heaven, I think of a place that is prepared. I think of a place that God has set aside for the faithful. You want to be a part of that. I know you do. So let's think about those benefits. And while Moses referred to it as the heaven of heavens, God speaks of the throne of David now being there in heaven where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Interestingly, we see that transition being made in Acts chapter 2. It's mentioned of it there, where it talks about Christ sitting on David's throne. David's throne then, symbolically, established forever as a faithful witness where? In heaven. Psalm 89 verses 35 through 37. So let's think about the benefits of heaven. First benefit that comes to mind immediately is the life, the idea of life itself. The hope of eternal life. We've already mentioned Titus 1 and verse 2. The idea of life. In John chapter 5, Jesus makes this statement. He says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear His voice and will come forth, those that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They'll be raised to life. The idea of life eternal. As Paul states, the hope of life eternal. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. We'll talk about that as well in our lesson tonight. We're going to study both topics today, the idea of heaven as well as the concept and the idea of hell. We'll talk about a little bit tonight the idea of why there is such a separation. You realize that you have those maybe who believe in heaven but do not believe in hell because they don't like the idea of judgment or punishment, the idea of eternal punishment. But what God has provided for us is a way that we don't have to have that. We don't have to experience eternal death, but rather we can experience eternal life in Jesus Christ. And this is a great benefit to us all. In fact, we find that the inhabitants of this place, seen, if you will, in the Hadean realm first, as Jesus opens up that curtain for us, gives us a glimpse behind the curtain, so to speak, of the Hadean realm in Luke chapter 16, when he talks about the rich man and Lazarus, who both died. And you have Lazarus, who was carried off into Abraham's bosom by the angels. You have the rich man who opens up his eyes in torments. They're in the Hadean realm. They're in the waiting place of the dead. But what it does for us is it gives us a picture of several things. In Luke chapter 16, 19 to 31, we have a picture that tells us that the inhabitants of it, of this place, they are conscious. They know exactly what's going on in their realm. They're conscious of those things. They're having conversation. So they're conversing with one another. The state of man here in this location, the Hadean realm, is a prelude then to that place of the final home of the soul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul would talk about God being delivered the kingdom, that Christ would be doing that at the very end. In 1 Corinthians 15, 24, then comes the end when He, Christ, delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. He must reign, it says, until He's put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You see, what Christ is offering, what God is offering to mankind in heaven as a benefit is life, eternal life. Be able to spend eternity with God the Father, with the Christ, with the very Spirit of God. How amazing is that? Life. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To be able to experience heaven, we must be part of the kingdom. Jesus would teach that to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, that you have to be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In order to enter the kingdom of heaven. So we see two ideas that are given when it talks about the kingdom. We know the church and the kingdom are one and the same because Jesus says, I will build my church. The gates of the Hadean realm, the gates of Hades shall not prevent it or prevail against it in any way. But I'll give unto you, he's talking to his apostles, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The keys would be used to unlock the church, the kingdom, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And the saved are added to it. And it's so by the way of being born of water and the Spirit that those would enter in Acts chapter 2. When Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. It's interesting when you think about life, and Peter makes this statement, so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, when Jesus is talking about, I have come to give life and life more abundantly. John 10 and verse 10. The offering of life to mankind. Great benefit of heaven. There's also the benefit of joy. A place of eternal happiness. And Jesus, when He gives that judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25. In verse 24, verse 21, He says, His Lord said to Him, well done, good and faithful servant. You're faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. And then He says this, enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the joy of your Lord. There are things in this life here on earth that do not bring us much joy. Pain, suffering, harm that might come to us or family members or folks that we know or we see. We see the torture that has been done throughout the history of mankind. Those things, they do not bring us happiness in any way. But they turn us away from that joy. But what Christ offers, enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he would say in verse 25, makes this statement, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Again, enter into the joy. What is this joy? David would talk about that. Again, the psalmist, we can quote him. David says, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence, in the very presence of God, he says, is the fullness of joy. Not just a little bit of joy, not daily having maybe an hour out of our day that's supplied with a little bit of joy. No, he says, in the fullness of joy. That's what God has provided for us by way of heaven. And he says, at your right hand are pleasures evermore. Pleasures forevermore. Think about this with me for just a moment. There are things, we could even look at the life of Moses. When the Hebrews writer talks about Moses, he talks about by faith, Moses, he forsook Egypt. He chose rather to suffer the affliction with his people, with Israel, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, for just a short period of time. And that's what we're offered in this world by Satan, pleasures for a season, but not in heaven. There, pleasures forevermore. For eternity. The idea of joy. The idea of rest. Who in here gets tired? We all get tired. We all need that rest. We understand what it means. Well, the Bible uses that concept as well. Numerous writers talk about it. But I love where the Apostle John in Revelation 14, verse 13, would talk about this rest. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. He says, yes, said the Spirit, that they may have rest from their labors. Many people have worked so hard to get to retirement age. Some of you have. You can shake your head like this. I know you have. You've worked hard to get to that point, to retirement age. How does it feel to just kick back and relax, right? Because I've heard from so many of you that you're busier now sometimes, more so than you were when you were working the 8 to 5 or whatever shift you were working, when you were working your job, when you were doing your work, getting ready to retire and all of those things, and then you get to retirement and you're busier than ever. Why? Because this life is filled with labor. It doesn't matter if we're punching a clock. This life is filled with labor. He says that you may have rest from your labors. It's a beautiful picture that is given for those who die in the Lord. Those who will experience heaven forevermore will experience the benefit of rest. In Hebrews, really chapter 3 and chapter 4, the Hebrews writer would spend a great deal of time talking about Israel of old and talk about how they were not allowed to enter into that rest, that land of rest, that land that was promised to them, that land that they were supposed to take. But because of unbelief, they were not allowed to enter in. Do we believe in heaven? The idea of a reward. In Matthew chapter 5, again in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes this statement. In fact, throughout that passage, he references heaven over and over in the Beatitudes. And at the end of that, he says, blessed are you when they shall revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Great is your reward, not here, but in heaven. Something to look forward to. The hope of eternal life, eternal joy, eternal rest, and eternal reward. 1 Peter 1, in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, an inheritance that awaits you, a reward that awaits the faithful. It's reserved, it's waiting for you in heaven. And then Paul would talk about citizenship. Philippians 3 and verse 20, particular to the New King James, uses the word citizenship here. Our citizenship is in heaven. If you're a child of God, your citizenship is in heaven. I know and I understand the idea of being a citizen here in the United States of America. A citizen lives in Blount County, Maryville, Tennessee. I understand what that means. My citizenship is in heaven because we're looking for something that is better. Our home is not here, but it awaits the faithful. We have a reward and citizenship in heaven. Here we are, but straying pilgrims. Here our path is often dim. We're strangers and pilgrims. Hebrews 11, 13. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. And then the idea of a treasure. Treasure. Of course, this connects obviously to that idea of a reward. But Jesus would put it this way, going back to the Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy. Thieves break in and they steal it. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. Where's your heart? You believe in heaven? You see, if you believe in God, you believe in heaven. You believe that there is a treasure that awaits you. And you're living your life in such a way here while on earth so as to have that. Because our citizenship is there. Let's talk about the reality of heaven for just a moment. There's no truth that is more firmly established in Scripture, in my estimation, than the idea of heaven and hell. But let's focus on heaven for this lesson. The word heaven appears more than 500 times in Scripture. God's Word guarantees for us a life of bliss, a life of a reward, a treasure that awaits, life eternal, the hope of eternal life. In John 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus makes this statement. Think about that setting for just a moment where he is with his apostles. They've had that meal in the upper room where they were sharing the Passover together. Jesus had washed their feet. They share that meal together. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And then they start to walk out of that room and they're going to head toward the garden. And Jesus continues the conversation. He's already dismissed one to go and to do his evil work. And then you have the 11. And directly with them, he turns and he says this, knowing that ultimately in the garden he's going to be arrested. Just a few short hours later, he's going to spend time in prayer. He's going to ask this thorn be removed from him three times. He's going to pray to the Father. But before all of that, and in preparation for his apostles. And it's just like us. We need assurance. We need to know that God cares for us, that the Father cares for us. And Jesus has spent all of this time with his apostles. Judas is gone and it's just the 11, and now he says, let not your heart be troubled. Why would he have to say such a thing? It's because the same thing for you and for me, we're troubled in this life. We need faith. We need assurance. We need to be able to keep going. So what is it that Jesus says to his apostles, to those 11? Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Don't let your heart be so taken by fear and anxiety. Why? You believe in God. Believe also in me. And if he would have stopped there, we might have said, you know, that's okay, he's kind of keeping them going. He's going to go out to the garden. He's going to tell them something else. But he doesn't stop there, does he? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So that where I am, there you may be also. He's trying to encourage them. Because in this life, in particular, what they were going to be facing was going to be difficult. But you and I have difficulties in this life. You believe in God, believe also in Jesus Christ, who has prepared heaven for you. He's prepared a place for you. Not only that, the Apostle Paul would talk about the fact that this is something, we groan in this tent and this body that is fading, that is decaying, that is growing weak. He says, this is just a tent. It's temporary. But what we have prepared for us is a place that God has built that is an eternal city. Hebrews 11 verse 10 talks about they were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. A prepared place for prepared people. Yes. Why? How? Because we need a place to be. And God says, I'm going to give you that place. My Son has prepared it for you, for the faithful, for all eternity. And while this life is fading quickly, that will last for eternity. The Bible uses the idea of a city. In fact, John would talk about the city that lies four square, right? He would begin to give descriptions of what that city looks like, how bright it was. Because God's presence is there, because God is there. He shines within it, within its borders. A place to be with Him forevermore, prepared for eternity. A city whose builder and maker is God. What does that provide for us? It provides hope. Thinking about those heavenly benefits that we have in Christ Jesus. The reality is based in the fact that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began about this reward, about eternity. There is hope. I like how Peter continues the sermon on the day of Pentecost when he's told them they've been pricked in their hearts. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They've realized we've killed the Christ. They believe Him to be the Christ. They have a belief already, so they're not told to believe. They're told to repent. Why? You have crucified with wicked hands. You've crucified and slain the Christ. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He goes on then to say this, the promise of salvation, the promise of eternal life is not just to you, but it's to your children and to all those who are afar off. Probably a subtle hint and a reference to the Gentiles who would be later a part of the church as well in Acts chapter 10. But these Jews on that day of Pentecost who were there in Jerusalem gathered out of every nation under heaven, hear the gospel preached, the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're pricked in their hearts. Oh, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You need that salvation. And the promises to you, to your children, and to everyone else, as many as the Lord our God shall call. How has He called us? Paul says, by the gospel. That's how He's called us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. He's called us through the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? To give us hope, the hope of eternal life. God cannot lie. So when I begin to think about the reality of heaven, do I believe in heaven? Absolutely. Why? Because I believe in God. I believe His Word. And it's through it that we have hope. The hope of eternal life. Do you enjoy that hope? If you're a child of God, then I know if you're faithful, you enjoy that idea. But it drives you every day, right? To continue to be faithful. If you're struggling with that concept of heaven, maybe because there's something that's hindering you, something in your life that stands in the way, something that you need to repent of, something that you need to change. So this morning we're going to sing a song of encouragement. It's an encouragement to change. It's an encouragement to make things right with God. If you're one who's ready to obey the gospel because you believe in Jesus, as they did in Acts chapter 2, because you're ready to turn away from that practice of sin, you clearly would confess Jesus to be the Christ. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10 and verse 10. And be baptized, because Jesus Himself says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. You want to go to heaven? You have to believe in Jesus. You have to believe in a place that He has prepared for you for eternity. A city does not have foundations, physical foundations, like the one in which we live here, but the one whose builder and maker is God. Do you want to go? Let's go together while we stand, while we sing.